Father in heaven, we come before you this evening again here during the days of unleavened bread. Father, we're now in the third day, and we thank you for what this week symbolizes and what you've revealed through your word individually for us and collectively as the body of Christ. We pray that you'll please be with the teaching and instruction and the listening, that what we discuss this evening can be edifying, uplifting, encouraging, and give you praise. We thank you for what you had penned and recorded in the book of Zechariah. And Father, help us to think about, meditate, ponder, muse, and just reflect on what we read and what we go through. We ask your blessing. We pray you'll keep our adversary and his minions away from us and that the transmission will go smoothly. Thank you for bringing Joe safely to the grand state of Tennessee. And now we just ask your blessing here and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, welcome to everybody. And it is another absolutely stunning day since we didn't have a weather report. Well, we sort of did, but here in Spanish Fort, Alabama. So we're really enjoying it. It's nice. Joe brought really cold weather, then he left, and now it's warming up again. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. We got a lot of ground to cover this evening. I'm going to just try to cover several chapters here if everything goes as planned. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here we have in this chapter discussing the need of the cleansing of the nation and of the priesthood. We will see as we go through here in these verses that Joshua can be a type of Christ. And as we're going through here, we'll notice in this first verse here, wow, my page just came out of my Bible, so that'll be easy. I'm gonna have to glue that back. In where it says Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. It's interesting how many times in life we don't even recognize it, but our adversary, Satan the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is many times right in the thick of things to just boggle everything up. Can be your attitude, can be how you're thinking. Many times you can just sense, boy, where did this come from? This isn't normal. He is the accuser of the brethren. And there's a lesson I want to just talk about as we read through here. I'll read verse 2 first. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" There's several lessons here as we read this. Satan is a fault finder. He loves to find, pick out, focus on the fault instead of looking at the good. God's not that way. And there's a lesson as we read through this is be careful not to focus just on mistakes to the point where you miss the big picture. We can get, as they say, hung up in the weeds on some of the most stupid stuff in our lives. And in the church, it's no exception. And so Satan is a fault finder. And we can fall right into that same spirit, that same habit. Not good. The other thing is, the lesson here, as we're going to go through and read this, is do your best as you live your life to not give our adversary, Satan the devil, the opportunity to accuse you. If you're living a life trying to follow what God says and let Christ live in you and through his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be the type of individual you should be, it's going to be more difficult for him to accuse you. Verse 2, this is a huge lesson a lot of ministers that are very unwise and infantile could learn from this. And that is, the Lord rebuke you. Ask God to rebuke that attitude, him. But don't go trying to do it yourself. I heard a minister stand up at a feast one time, and he said, "Our adversary is here at this feast. Bring it. Come on. With God's spirit, I'll take you on." And man, the hair went up on the back of my neck. I thought, "You're an idiot." And I talked to him later. I said, don't do that. He said, "I'm not afraid." I said, "You should be." Not that we're afraid in the sense of doing what he says, but even Michael and Gabriel did not bring a railing accusation against him. And so we need to be careful. I think of a story. I was in Cartagena, Colombia, and I had a young man who I had ordained as a deacon maybe a year before that. We were walking through the city and we came around this corner, and down this street, out in the middle of a huge street, about 30 feet off the ground, was this guy sitting on a blanket with his arms folded. And all these people were gathered around, coming around. He said, "Let's go over there." "Whoa, what's that?" And I said, "No, keep walking." He said, "Let's go over there." "Well, you know, what's happening?" I said, "What do you think?" I said, "It don't look to me like it's a trick. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere, a long ways away." He said, "Let's go over there." And I said, "No, come on, let's go, follow me." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Man, if it's some evil spirit, you can just rebuke it and tell it to go away and the guy will fall." I said, no. So he said, "Give me one good reason." I said, "Walk with me. I got a teaching moment here. We need to talk." And so here we see an example. The Lord rebuke you. We need to always remember what any power we might have comes from God. And in verse 2, he said, "Is not this firebrand plucked out of the fire?" In other words, Joshua could be saved. Verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Let's go, Eric. Oh, Joe's there. Okay, can you look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Do you have that ability or no? Verse 20 to 21.
I do.
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Yeah, verse 20 and 21. Because here we have an example. Again, I said Joshua can be a type of Jesus Christ. Let's notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21.
"Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Okay, so why was he clothed with filthy garments? There's the example. Is that a good high priest depicting the troubles of the priesthood, that what was going on? As you read through here, you can say, okay, something's not completely copacetic. And verse 4, "And the answer and spoken to those that stood before him said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused you iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of clothes." Okay, so here he became emblematic of sin. Now, for some of you may not know what that word means. Emblematic means a particular quality or a symbol of. God cleansed him. Joshua was emblematic of the priesthood. And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And so here, the mitre or the mitre was a priestly type cap. symbol of what's clean and pure. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, shall also keep my courts. I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. In verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And in many of your Bibles, you'll notice branch is capitalized. Here we have the example of the branch being Jesus Christ. So Joshua, in a sense, symbolic of Jesus, the Savior in the New Testament. Where does it talk about the branch? Joe or Eric, would you guys read? I've got three verses in Isaiah. The first one in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to get a paper clip, my papers.
In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel.
All right, then let's bump over to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
Okay, and then Isaiah 53 and verse 2.
Three, it shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
Okay, thank you, Joe. Verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. So here we have when Christ came, cleansed the world by coming and dying, which we just symbolized here a few days ago. Also, Israel is cleansed. Again, it talks about the seven eyes. You can look up later. Remember Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Are those the same seven eyes? I'll let you ascertain on that. In the Jubilee, if you will recall, the trumpet was blown, and it says that land in one day. That's what it's referring to here if you do the research around it. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. All right, let's go to Zechariah chapter 4. But the angel that talked with me came again, and he woke me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. You ever been wakened out of a sleep when you're sleeping quite soundly? Maybe somebody comes in and shakes you. I used to be a firefighter, and I would be gone to the world sleeping, and the pager would go off, piercing. And I had to be awake immediately, sometimes to make decisions within a minute or two that were very important. Startled him. It wakened him. So it didn't just say the angel of the Lord came by and tapped me on the shoulder carefully and whispered, hey, wake up. And he said unto me, so here you are like this, okay? He said unto me, what do you see? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and this seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. So sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. And in verse 2 and 3, we'll be commenting on verse 3 in a minute. Well, the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I took a marker about 2 minutes before I started connecting everybody. I don't know if you can see this. Can everybody see that? All right, so we've got a candelabra. It's one bowl with seven pipes to bring oil to each section of the candelabra. If you look at the top, you've got one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven pipes to each of the lamps. They all go down what? Down into the lamp. So that's kind of an archaic drawing, but I didn't have time to do anything fancy like Harry might have drawn if I give him plenty of time to do it. So that'll give you an idea of what it looked like. In verse 3, and the two olive trees, one upon the right side, the bowl, the other upon the left side. So here we see one of these two olive trees. If you bump across the page in the Authorized Version to verse 14, then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So it's in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 to 4, with the explaining of verse 14. It's symbolic of the two witnesses going out with a message, as Joshua and Zerubbabel did when they were doing the work. So I answered, and I spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said, you don't know what these be? And I said, no, I don't. I don't have any idea. So here, then he answered. This is really important. And he spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What's the lesson as we'll go through this? We are to look to God, not man, because it's God that does the work when it's his work. By his power, we must be a willing servant. And the other lesson is Zechariah 9, verse 10 talks about this. Their strength does not come of themselves. Too many men, I have heard too many men and ministers over the years, look what I've done. Look what I've built. You know, look what I've presided over my church. One of my pet peeves is when a pastor says, these are my elders and my deacons. No, they're not. They're servants of God. They're not yours. Yes, they're to do my job. I oversee them and they're to do what I want. I've got a good friend, well, was a good friend, that would say that. My elders, my deacons. Just shake my head. My congregation. No, they're not. And the olive oil is symbolic in the candelabra of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Joe, if you're doing a good job, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 4. Read that first, if you would. And while he's there, Eric, can you look Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 for me?
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power.
Okay. And for those that speak, give messages, it is critical they understand that. What they say, when they say it, how they say it. If anything is given that is edifying and uplifting, God gives the credit. But I've seen far too many people think, well, I just have a gift. And they just go on and on and on and become quite filled with themselves. The candles may glow, but the work is done by God's Spirit. Eric, Deuteronomy 32, 3, please.
For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God.
Okay. So, who art thou, O great mountain? Verse 7. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain and shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So God gives us, all of us, a job to be done. He wants it done. God will be with us with his spirit, provided we yield to him and are of a humble, contrite spirit. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, again, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. Joe, if you could zip over there. Again, his hands will also finish it. They laid the foundation, they're going to finish it.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
Okay, God keeps us alive. He can bring us back from the dead if he wants us. Hold on, I gotta see. Somebody sent me a note. Let's see what we have here. Okay, is anybody else having trouble with me breaking up? Okay, it's not my connection then. All right. Somebody said they're having trouble connecting. I'm breaking up a bit. It's not me. Okay. I mean, I can break up, but I mean as far as the signal. So God can keep us alive as long as he wants to do his purpose. He can also allow us to not be alive according to his purpose. In verse 10. Okay, let's go. Okay, the hands shall finish it, shall know. Verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Okay, who has despised? I want to go back. I want to go back here. Okay, to verse 10. Who has despised that this page came out and then another page came out? So I got pages coming out all over the place, and it's just trying to keep my Bible so I don't end up jumping chapters all over. Who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, that stone of then. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which survey or run to and fro through the whole earth. They observe, the eyes are open. Their eyes are always open. I've said this to people many times, always keep your eyes open. One time a person said to me, trust no man, no person except your mother, and keep one eye on her at all times. I'll let you think about that one. Are our eyes open? What's interesting, we can have our eyes open, be wide awake when it's something we're interested in, but sometimes you're just like, off to sleep we go. Or we're not paying attention. Can easily turn out not good. Who has despised the day of small things? That's a good scripture to remember. He who is faithful in a very tiny little bit will be faithful in more or much. So you may say, oh, I'm not even a deacon or an elder yet. Who cares? Big whoop, right? I don't even lead Saul. Who cares? Right? I tell the story. Couple of the greatest evangelists I ever knew never spoke at church, never led songs, never traveled on baptizing tours. Where's the focus for some? So we keep our eyes open. Here's observing, going through the whole earth. And answered, I said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right of the candlestick and the left? And I answered again, he said, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes, by the hand of the golden pipes, empty the oil out of themselves into the gold. So the olive oil here is symbolic of God's spirit. Verse 13, And he answered and said, "You don't know what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." He said, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 talks about those being the two witnesses. Verse chapter 5, Zechariah chapter 5. Here we have denouncing the sins of the world. Then I turned and I lifted up my eyes and I looked and behold a flying roll. It doesn't say scroll. I've heard so many ministers say, and behold, a flying scroll. It's not a flying squirrel either, Joe. It's a flying roll. These are the days of unleavened rolls or bread, so we don't have any flying rolls right now. It was supposed to be funny. That one flopped. And he said unto me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 10 cubits." So it's about 30 by 15 feet. That's a good size roll, don't you think? And he said unto me, "This is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that steals shall be cut off as this side according to it. Everyone that swears shall be cut off as on this side according to it." So here we see God's word describing the curses to come because of sin. The hidden things brought to light. And what God covers, man will never know. God will forgive and forget. But if we cover sin, we try to hide it, God's going to expose it. He says, "I will bring it forth." Verse 4. So here God's word is describing the curses becoming because of sin. The hidden things are going to be brought to light. You know, we humans. It mentions, I said, God covers man. What man has done, he covers it. He forgives. We read about that in Psalm 103. As far as the east is the west, so great is his mercy toward them he loves. When we repent, God forgives. He says, "Okay, done." We got to keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. He says, "I forgave you." Now, that doesn't mean we have license to continue to sin, right? Thankfully, God doesn't have a memory when we repent like an elephant. But if we cover our sins, God will expose it. It will come out. Eventually, it will come out. "I'll bring it forth, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him that swears falsely by my name shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, "Lift up your eyes now and see what goes forth." And he said, "What is it?" Ah, and he said, "It's an ephah that goes forth." He said, "Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth." So here, an ephah, you know, we have this vision, as we see here, verses 6 through 11. It depicts an ephah, which is a type of like a basket, a measuring device. It represents wickedness. And we'll read through here. There's these two stork-winged women to the land of Shinar, going to Babylon. They're going to build a temple, and it'll be set on its own base. So you've got a vision. Zechariah sees this basket, this ephah going forth with a leaden cover. It's lifted, reveals this woman inside. The symbolism, the angel identifies the basket as their guilt in all the land, their sin, and the women or the woman is wickedness. And you have two women with wings like storks lift the basket between heaven and earth. The angel reveals the women are taking the basket over to Babylon, the land of Shinar, to build a temple. And once the temple is built, the basket representing or the ephah wickedness is going to be placed on its own pedestal. What's that mean? It's going to be dumped back, boom, on Babylon. And so, behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah. Again, typical of the world's wicked system. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and they cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up my eyes. And behold, there came out two women, and the one, the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. I once heard a minister go on a long explanation that these women were angels. And I remember I asked the question. I said, "Well, I have a question. I don't see anywhere else in the entirety of God's word where angels were women." "Well, I think that's what it means. I would surmise that." I said, I don't think so. They're not small little chubby carrot little things that you see on Halloween deck or Halloween Valentine's Day decorations. They look like men, and they don't say very much either, by the way. They don't blab on and on. Demons blab on and on, but they don't say very much. So here we see in verse 9, these two women. "Then I said to the angel that talked with me, 'Where do you bear, why do these bear the ephod?' He said, 'To build a house in the land of Shinar in Babylon, establish and set there upon its own base.'" So it's just, like I said, going to be set up and then dumped on its own base. Definitely nothing good coming out of that. Dumped right back on them. Okay, chapter 6. "And I turned and I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots." You know, isn't it nice that God, most of his word, he doesn't write to us, had four chariots, you know, two trees, two baskets, two computer screens. Usually he's, you know, here's the symbolism, these four chariots between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses, or stronger horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Small L. And the angel answered and said, "These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth in the north country, the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth, and they sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth." And he said, "Get out of here, walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. So here we see the four chariots, the four angels of God. In Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the angels that hold back the four winds. I think there's some symbolism. Protecting Israel from the enemies from the north, the south, north to Babylon, south to Egypt. Let me see, where was I? I got. Okay. So, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, we're in verse 10 now, right? No, let's go back. Verse 8. "Then he cried to me and spoke, saying, 'Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit into the north country.' And the word of the Lord came to me saying," verse 10, "'Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, Tobijah, of Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come the same day and go to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah.'" Boy, there's a lot of Adiahs and Ajahs and Ais and Ahus and a whole bunch of them there in verse 10. So just a little bit of interesting. He said, "Take the silver and the gold." That's from Zechariah 6, verse 10 and 11. "The three named from Babylon were some of the exiled Jews that were still left. Gifts of silver and gold and the building of the temple." And Heldai means robust. Tobijah means the goodness of God. And Jedaiah, that is, God knows. So they come from Babylon. The clause in this Hebrew text, if you look at it, Josiah the son of Zephaniah, therefore, as the three came from Babylon, the house of Jerusalem, they're a resident, not someone visiting. And so you go through this, it's fascinating to ask, why was he so specific? "Take the silver," 11, verse 11, "and gold, and make crowns. Set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him." Speak unto him. So here again, as we watch this, you read this and you scratch your head and you say, okay, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch shall grow up out of his place, shall build the temple of the Lord. Now there's a symbolism, God building in the temple in the millennium. There's also here it talks about the branch, the comparison of Joshua being a type, the prophecy of Christ, a priest worthy to wear a crown and still be a high priest, and our future role, you and I as kings and priests, shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, shall be a priest upon his throne, the council of peace between them both, and the crown shall be to Helam and Tobijah and to Jedidiah, and the hen, the son of Zephaniah, for memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So our future as king and priest, God's going to build a temple in the millennium. You can look up Ezekiel 40 to 48. Christ building his spiritual temple now, today. Verse 15, diligently obey. So he's encouraging the people, stop fussing, stop worrying, and just build my temple. We are to be preparing to serve as kings and priests. Yet some of us at times, any of us, those listening, those to listen to this later, at any given time, we can be simply so caught up in our own little worlds that we forget what we are to look forward to what we're going to be doing. And part of building the spiritual temple is to what? Diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, let's go to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7 and 8 are talking about fasting. There's some fascinating things in here. I think we'll go through some of chapter 7. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came into Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Shislew. When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to keep the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month? Okay. Interestingly, in the fifth month, if you read through that, that's when the temple was burned, separating myself as I have done these so many years. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of the hosts, saying, each time it says, then came the word of the Lord of hosts. I think part of that, so you can't say, well, I, Zechariah, am speaking, moi, me, right? We can do well when we're giving messages and speaking to say, here's what God's word says, and then read it. And so here, verse 5, speak unto the people of the land, the priests say, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, 586 to 520, even those 70 years. So Zechariah is looking back on the 70 years. Did you all fast unto me? To me? Were you fasting to me? And when you drank, when you ate, did you do it for yourselves? Did you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So when they fasted, did they fast to God when they were looking back? Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8, and Isaiah 44 talk about this. There has been a lot of emphasis over the years of hypocritical fasting. If you watch my message Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread Sunday, we talked about hypocrisy in part. It was a hypocritical fasting. They went through to make it look like it, sound like it. They went without eating or drinking, But what was the purpose? And I've said this before. I've had people say, well, I fasted and prayed about this. This is what God's will is. How do you know? Well, let's fast and pray so God will show us what he wants. The purpose of fasting is to draw close to God and humble ourselves, not get God to somehow do something. If you say, let's fast so that God will bless the work with more money, I don't buy that. God can bless the work with more money if he wants to or not, if that's his will, for he doesn't need money to bless that, to do it. Well, you need to fast and pray before you ordain this person. Okay, what's that going to do? Somehow, like a Urim and Thummim, it's going to glow green. Yep, he's a good guy or good, she's a good girl, a good lady, or not. And so he said, you fasted and you mourned in the fifth and seventh month. And in those 70 years, did you ever fast unto me? Did you eat and drink to me or for yourselves? So it's pretty castigating. You can go through the physical motions of fasting, and frankly, brethren, it means nothing if your heart, your attitude spiritually is what counts. And that's gotten misconstrued sometimes. Verse 9, verse 8. The word of the Lord came into Zacharias saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. God's way of life, fasting, how do you treat your brother? And oppress not the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Joe, can you turn to a couple scriptures? Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, in this context. How do we show others that we love God?
Matthew 5:28
Mm-hmm.
says, but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart.
So you may go through the motions, but if you imagine evil against someone, okay, male or female, in any context, don't do that. That's not godly. That's not God's spirit. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Many times people say, oh, we're worse today than we ever were. No, we're not. We got a ways to go yet, a long ways, actually. It's not good, but we got a ways to go yet. And, if you read this, oppress not the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. That still happens today. And they refused to hearken. And they pulled away the shoulder. And they stopped their ears. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Nah, get away from me. Yes, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law of God and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So their hearts were stone. They did all the physical rituals. The Pharisees, what'd they say? I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And yet they persecuted and killed our Savior. And they showed no mercy. Why do they have to show mercy? Because God says, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion. Colossians chapter 3, you can look that up later, verses 12 to 14. Are we compassionate? When we make a judgment, do we do it based on the truth of God? Do we show mercy? Are we compassionate to other people? Do we oppress others? And do we imagine evil against our brother or sister in our heart? They refused to hear. And he said, yea, they made their hearts as stone. What's the lesson from this? I know a lot of people listen to these Bible basics. The lesson is, how do we worship God? We have a ritualism, symbolism. We got everything down perfect. This is the way we've always done it for 60, 70, 80 years. Church does this. You have to do it this way. Got everything exactly right. Somebody had communicated with me and said, why did you deviate from the doctrine of the church and you don't have two services on the holy days? I wanted to start laughing, but I didn't. I just said, oh yeah, that's definitely right up there. That's one of the 11 commandments for sure. And so we get, if we're not careful, we can become a very well-oiled administrative in our life, in our personal lives, in our worship of God, how we pray, when we pray, how we study, what we do. We look at others, oh, they don't keep the Sabbath properly. You know, based on our standards, what we read in the Bible. And we set up all these different things in our own laws of God, how we extrapolate it, and then we extend that. And God says, you got, your hearts are like stone. You're not listening to me. And so many of the minor prophets are like that. But we're not about to change it because that's what we've always done. And Christ said to the Pharisees, you have everything perfect down pat. You're hypocrites. You know, and then they said, well, you can't heal on the Sabbath, and you have to do this, and you can't do that. The only approved format for church services. I have a copy of that still. I laugh at it. This is the only way you can worship God. Okay. You know, I don't want anything to do with that, but some people love it. So, did they show mercy? Were they compassionate? Did they help people when they could, or did they just talk about doing it? And did they imagine evil against their brother in their hearts? They did, and they refused to listen to God. What happened? We're going to get into that next time as we continue. Therefore, it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, verse 13, so they cried, I would not hear. God says, I'm not listening. You cry all you want. You don't hear? I can't hear. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they didn't know. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man pressed to return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So the land that they truly desired, where God was their God, was desolate. He wasn't there with them. They weren't there. They were scattered. We can all do, also do that with the truth of God, folks, if we're not careful. We become wise in our own eyes, what we understand the word of God to say, and how we worship him and what we do. And we set up our own law based on our understanding. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. So it always needs to circle back to what? God's Spirit, he does it. He does the work. He gives us understanding. We're not smart enough to figure it out by ourselves, folks. We think we are, but we're not. So we will start in chapter 8 next time. I'm going to open it up. We covered quite a bit, try to buzz through that, but I want to try to catch up. We got behind a little bit, not too bad. And Well, verses in chapter 8, I will just tell you, you can read that ahead of time if you would. Verses 1 to 8, I believe, picture Jerusalem during the millennium. It's quite Jerusalem, meaning the city of truth. It's a really neat time as you read through here. The streets filled with children playing. God is going to come back to Jerusalem. Fascinating time. It'll be called the City of Truth. It's not called the City of Truth now. Okay, I'll just open it up for any comments or thoughts.
I'll make a comment on Zechariah 5, 1 and 2 about the flying roll. Well, the word there for roll in Hebrew means a roll, a book, or a writing. I mean, they didn't have books like we did. They had scrolls, and when a scroll is rolled up, it's a roll. And and this scroll represented that the Torah would be brought back, the law would be brought back to Israel when they started building the temple. And if we go on to verse 2, it says that this flying roll or this scroll was 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And the 20 cubits by 10 cubits is the same size as the Holy of Holies in the temple. So this is like a It's because it says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see this flying scroll." So it was like a giant billboard set, with the law placed on it so that people would see it and that they would know that that was important and that they should obey the law of God that was given to Moses, and so that they could be blessed when they started doing what God said by building the temple.
Okay, thanks, Gil. Nobody else? Yo, buddy, come on, man. Don't leave me hanging.
Can I make a
Yeah,
comment,
Clark, Mr. Clark, please.
not directed to Zechariah, but I was just counting. Today would be the third day since Christ was crucified, so he would be rising this evening around, I guess, around sunset, for what it's worth, the third day.
It took me a minute to shift gears.
Yeah, I
Excuse
have
me.
a comment when you're done.
Okay, Eric or Joe? Oh, Joe. Okay, I couldn't.
Trying to sound like Eric.
Your voice, well, your voices sound a lot alike. So I wasn't looking at you. I was looking at Harry over here. So
Okay.
I didn't see your face inflection.
Yep. Yeah, I think, what I was thinking when we're talking about building the temple and the imagery there with the plummet and the stone with grace and all of that. I mean, I think there's a New Testament counterpart definitely where, the apostles began to build the temple of God because, and that was actually the people of God because it says that you are the temple of God in the New Testament. So I think, the focus of the servants of God is to build up those people that are part of his church, as part of, they're going to be pillars in the temple of God, is what it says in Revelation. And, in the last times. So that was my comment, my thoughts on that.
Yep, you're right. I did refer to that, and you're correct. Okay, what else? Okay. No, nada. All right. Well, we will plan on next week, which will be the 22nd of April. We will start in chapter 8. And let's see how much. And we have Malachi, so we're getting closer to finishing the Not So Minor Prophets. If any of you have something specific you would like to have a series on, I have not put anything down in concrete and let it set up and dry yet. So if you have something you would like to go through other than the Book of Revelation, you'll like my letter this Friday. It's posted. If you're dying to find out what the letter for Friday is going to be, I posted it today. It's on the website. I put my pastor's letter up Monday or Tuesday. So also, if you want to know what Anthony Kimmins is speaking about Sabbath, I put his title up there too.
Song of Solomon.
Okay. Gil, would you take a note for me on that?
I can make it happen.
Bill would like to cover for us the Song of Solomon.
I did a 1 hour or 45 minute Bible study on the Shulamite woman, which is part of Song of Solomon.
Bill, are you offering to do that?
Nope.
Well, Sherry can help you.
Yeah. Oh,
I will take that into consideration. I'm not making fun of you. I just have never asked somebody to cover that in a series, but we could do that. But
I
I'll have
don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on the Song of Solomon.
I have. I've given some, but I would have to resurrect something because I haven't given any in the last almost oh, 7 years. I haven't given anything on it. But okay. Anybody else? If you have any thoughts, you can email them to me or send me a note or call me sometime. And we'll.
Hey, Scott.
It's Kathy.
Hey,
Oh,
I'm around the corner.
around the corner.
Around the corner.
I didn't see you around the corner.
Yeah. Have we covered the book of Ezekiel?
Book of Ezekiel.
I don't think so. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. I remember that. Yeah, okay. We could cover Daniel. I mean, there's a lot of different things. We'll
I've done, oh well, not with you guys. I've done Daniel, but I'd like to do
You've
Ezekiel.
done Daniel? You want to do Daniel?
No, I don't want to do Daniel.
Oh man. Man,
I'll leave that to you.
everybody's bailing on me. Okay. Oh.
Is,
Okay.
yeah.
All right, I will I'll put that on the note of possibility.
Are we doing Jeremiah? I don't remember.
There's a lot of books we could do.
Jeremiah, Ezekiel.
Yeah, those books are.
Yeah, how'd you go through?
Yeah, Jeremiah is probably not as difficult, I don't think, as Ezekiel or Isaiah would be.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I've thought about the general epistles. We've already covered the book of James, but the general epistles,
Book of Romans.
Romans. Okay.
I thought about the epistles of Paul, 14 books there. That would eat up the rest of history, probably. We started this series back in April of a year ago of the Minor Prophets.
Minor prophets, yeah.
Really? It's been that long?
Yeah, time flies when you're having fun.
Yeah, for sure.
Faux show. FOSHO. Faux show. All right. Well,
Deep subject.
okay. Well, let's go ahead. I appreciate everybody being on, and let's go ahead and close. Let me see. Oh, let's see who's on here. Put anybody on the spot. Gail's yawning. Who prayed last time? Anybody remember? Was it Kathy? Right. Well, Carol claps. She's probably scare the death out of her if I ask her, so I won't do that. All right, Eric's gone. Gail, would you close, since I don't want to close, I open, but would you close in prayer, please, and then stop the recording?
Sure. Most Heavenly Father, thank you for this Bible study where we can join together as people of like minds to study your word and to learn things that have happened in the past that you have caused to be written down so that we can learn from it, learn to apply it in our life now and in the future. Pray that you'd be with those needing extra help right now as they are sick and ill and need healing. Think of our friends that are had the skiing accident and my parents' friends that live next door to them that are sick and ill at this time, and ask you encourage them and lift them up. Please go with us this evening, help us to rest well and wake up refreshed for another day tomorrow to live another day to be examples of your way of life. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.